I'd like for you to open your Bibles today to the book of Titus, the second chapter. I'm going to be reading two verses of Scripture. Titus, the second chapter, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Now, I'm going to be speaking on this subject, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. Adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. Paul writes to young Titus in Titus 2, verse 9, and tells him to exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them in all things, not contradicting or talking back or complaining, not stealing from them, that's stealing things of small value, considered to be of small value, but showing fidelity or loyalty, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, in 34 years of traveling over this country preaching the gospel, I've met many church members who are in love with doctrine. They love doctrine. They love to discuss theology and eschatology and ecclesiology and all the other ologies. They like to dig into what they call the mysteries of the Bible. But I've found many of these people to have little time for sermons on the grace of godly living, the grace of daily godliness, subjects such as love and kindness and peace and joy and faith and humility. They just don't have much time for sermons on those subjects. They love doctrine. They love theology, but they don't have much time for sermons on love and grace and gentleness. Now, you can't upset them with a strong sermon on God's sovereignty, but preach a sermon on sanctification. That's another matter. They're sticklers for the right doctrine and the right order, but they care little for the right spirit and the right attitude. They're always ready to discipline the wayward offender, but they've never learned to discipline their own tempers and their own tongues. Yes, in all these years of preaching, I've met many people who love to hear good, solid Bible doctrine. And then I've met others who turn their heels and run from any sermon that even smacks of doctrine. They say, we don't want to hear doctrine. We don't care for theology. We want to hear about Jesus. We want to hear about peace and joy and heaven. Let's don't fool with doctrine. Let's just fellowship around Jesus. Let's don't study theology. Let's just fellowship around Jesus. Well, my friends, I must confess that I don't know how that can be done. That is, ignore doctrine and fellowship around Jesus. How can you love the teacher and reject his teachings? Can that be done? How can you trust the Redeemer and know nothing of the work of redemption? How can you follow Christ and not know where Christ leads? Actually, what Christ did depends on who Christ is. What Christ did depends on who ordained him to do it. Who gave him the right to undertake this task of redemption? That's most important. And then what Christ did depends on why he did it. What did he accomplish? Now, here's my conclusion. In traveling all over this country and meeting people, preaching to people in nearly all of the 50 states, I meet people who love doctrine. They love theology, eschatology, any kind of ology, the deep mysteries of the Bible. I've met others who just had no time for doctrine, no time for theology. They just wanted to hear sermons on experience or joy or feeling or Jesus, they say. Well, let me tell you this. If we preach doctrine without obedience, if we preach doctrine and theology without practical godliness, it leads to dead letter orthodoxy. There's nothing better than knowledge without experience. There's nothing better than truth without spirit. Our Lord said, they that worship him in spirit and truth, in truth and spirit. And I find if you have doctrine without experience, doctrine without practical godliness, you have something that's nothing but cold, dead, icy orthodoxy. And then if you preach holiness, You preach experience and obedience without doctrine. What does that lead to? That leads to wildfire enthusiasm. That leads to zeal without direction. Someone said religion without doctrine is like a wild horse without a rider. No telling which way it'll go. But now the Apostle Paul was a balanced preacher. I know that everybody listening to me will concur with that statement. Paul the Apostle, he had to be a balanced preacher. Our Lord called him and used him as he called and used no other man. And the Apostle Paul was a master theologian. If you read the book of Ephesians, especially the first chapter, you'll find Paul giving us a system of doctrine in miniature, not shrinking from the profoundest theme and the deepest subject. He sets forth in Ephesians chapter 1 the work of the Blessed Trinity in redemption. Listen to him as he rises with his theme. Speaking of the work of the Father, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, according to the good pleasure of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I tell you, that's doctrine enough to satisfy the most curious mind. That's a foundation to build upon that will hold for all eternity. That's Paul, the master theologian, talking about the eternal counsel and purpose of the Heavenly Father. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 7, "In whom," talking about the Son, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace." And then he talks about how Christ revealed unto us the mystery of his will, and how that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own blessed will. And then speaking of the Holy Spirit in verse 13 and 14, he says, "In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." This, my friend, is doctrine. This, my friend, is theology. This, my friend, is the doctrine of redemption. This, my friend, is Christology. If you want to study something, study Christology. I wish that I could get those who are so interested in ecclesiology and eschatology. I wish I could get them interested in Christology, don't you? Well, that's what Paul preached, and that's doctrine. That's the master theologian. That's the master teaching the pupils. And yet, this great master theologian, in closing this very same book, the book of Ephesians, in the closing verses of this letter to the church at Ephesus, he exhorts the elect, chosen in Christ, chosen by the Father, adopted in the Son, enlightened by the Spirit, enriched by the Redeemer. He exhorts them, the sheep of Christ, to personal, practical, daily godliness, both in conduct and conversation, especially in attitude. Listen to him in those closing verses. He says, "Put away lying and speak the truth." Lie no more one to another. Put away lying. Speak the truth. He says, "Work with your own hands that you may be able to share with the needy." Get a job and go to work and do a good job. He says, "Be ye kind one to another." This is the theologian. This is the doctrinal teacher. This is the man who's laid the foundation in the early verses of this book. "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Servants or employees, do a good day's work. Masters, treat your servants right. Pray one for another." Now, my friend, you see, in this letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul lays the foundation of doctrine and then builds upon that foundation practical daily godliness, conduct, attitude, spirit, and conversation becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in our text, in his letter to Titus, he gives the reason Now, this is what I want to get to in this message. This is where I'm coming to. He gives the reason for a godly life and temperament and spirit. He says that you may adorn. I read it to you a moment ago. He says, servants, obey your masters, please them in all things. Not stealing, not answering again, not complaining, doing a good day's work, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, there are two very important areas here for every believer. There's, first of all, the name that our gospel bears. It is the doctrine of God our Savior. And then there's the dress that our gospel wears. Now, that's where we're going to work for a little while. Paul says that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. There's the name that our gospel bears, and there's the dress that our gospel wears. What is the gospel called? By what name does it go? And what name does it bear? He says it's the doctrine of God our Savior. This gospel of redemption, this gospel of Jesus Christ, is called the doctrine of God our Savior because He's the author of it. He's the author and the finisher of it. In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul says, I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm separated unto the gospel of God. This gospel is God's gospel. This isn't man's gospel. This isn't the church's gospel. This isn't the Baptist gospel or Catholic gospel or Methodist gospel. This is God's gospel. This gospel unto which we've been called, this gospel by which we've been saved, this gospel unto which we're separated is God's gospel. It's the gospel of God. And it's called the doctrine of God our Savior because He planned it. That's right. In the council halls of eternity, He planned it. According to the good pleasure of His own will, He planned it. For the glory of His matchless grace, He planned it. And then He executed it. God sent His Son into the world. Man didn't bring Him into the world. God sent Him into the world. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were born under the law. And when He died on that cross, the Scripture says it pleased God to bruise Him. When Peter spoke to those people at Pentecost, he said, you crucified the Lord of glory, but you carried out the determinate will and foreknowledge of God the Father. He's the author of this gospel. He planned it, He executed it, and He applied it. He applied it to your heart. Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb was pleased to call me by His grace and to reveal His Son to me. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. He applied it. And He's not only the author of it in that He planned it and executed it and applied it, but He sustains it. You and I are kept by the power of God through faith. Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling, you don't keep yourself from falling. You'd be no match for Satan. You'd be no match for one of the least demons of hell. It's God that keeps you from falling. He not only gives you faith and gives you repentance, but He gives you the ability and the will to persevere. And then He perfects it. It says that He might gather together in one all things that are in Christ. So it's called the doctrine, the name that it bears, the doctrine of God our Savior, because He's the author of it, and He is the finisher of it. And then secondly, it's called the doctrine of God our Savior because He's the substance of it. It says in Romans 1, verse 3, and we go back and pick up what Paul said. He said, I'm a bondslave of Christ, called to be an apostle. I'm separated to the gospel of God concerning His Son. This gospel is God's gospel, and this gospel is concerning His Son. Christ is the substance of that gospel. I want you to listen to me just a moment, and if you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear this. If you take the whole truth of the Bible, the whole truth of the Bible, and you compress it until you get one substance, until you get the very essence of the whole Bible, it'll come down to one name, Jesus Christ. If you take the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, if you take the writings of every prophet, the writings of every apostle, and you compress them to get one truth or one statement or one sentence or one name, it'll come to this: Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. That's what Luke wrote in Acts 10:43. He says, to him give all the prophets witness. That's what Christ said, Moses wrote of me. Abraham saw my day and was glad. He looked at those religious men of his day and he said to them, you search the scriptures. And they did. They were students of the scriptures. He said, you're searching the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. Christ is the sum, essence, and substance of the Bible. Christ is the sum, essence, and substance of the Bible. And I warn you, beware of any preaching that does not point to Christ. Beware of any preaching that does not glorify Christ. Beware of any preaching that does not point you to Christ. Beware of any preaching that does not give Christ all the preeminence, because he is the substance of the gospel. He is the very essence of this book. Yes, sir, it's called the doctrine of God our Savior, because he's the author of it, he's the substance of it, and because he's the object of it. Christ is the object of faith. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he is our wisdom, he is our righteousness, he is our sanctification, and he's our redemption. He's all we need. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore. He alone is all my plea. He's all I need. That's the reason the prophet Isaiah could write in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there's none else. So the name that our gospel bears is the doctrine of God our Savior. Don't be afraid of doctrine. Doctrine is the foundation. Doctrine is the steelwork. Doctrine is the skeleton. Doctrine is that which holds it together. Doctrine is the basis. It's the doctrine of God our Savior. For he is the author of it, he's the substance of it, and the essence of it, and the object of it. Now watch this. The dress that it wears. What is it to adorn the gospel? The Apostle Paul says to Titus, now you tell those people to whom you're preaching, those men who work for a living, you tell them to serve their masters well and to conduct themselves well. You tell the children in the home and the wives and parents in the home and people on the street, behave. And in their conversation and conduct and in their lives and in their attitude and spirit, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Adorn. What does it mean to adorn something? Well, it means to dress it up. It means to make it attractive. It means to make it pleasing to those who come in contact with it. To adorn our doctrine means to dress it up, to make it attractive. Now, how are we going to adorn the gospel of God our Savior? Well, we can't adorn it with big, beautiful buildings. We've taken a shot at that, haven't we? We built these huge buildings and got the stained glass windows and the air conditioning and the soft carpet and the soft cushioned pews and all of the drapes hanging everywhere and put this cross up on the steeple and said, look at here, we love God. Well, nobody's been convinced yet by our buildings that we know God. And we can't adorn the doctrine of God our Savior with pious words. Instead of saying you and I, we say thee, thou, and thine, you know. And that sounds real pious. That sounds real religious. But it doesn't help much folks and convinces nobody. And then we can't adorn the doctrine of God our Savior with clothes. Hypocrisy is the same in a black suit as it is in a bathing suit. Did you know that? Hypocrisy is the same. Whether you put on a big black hat and a black suit, you're still a hypocrite if your heart's not right with God, if you have no suit at all. So we hadn't impressed anybody with our clothes. And we can't adorn the doctrine of God our Savior with flowery sermons and flowery music. And all these other things. How are we going to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? You and me. Us ordinary fellas. Us people. Out there on the street, in the home, on the job, in the office, wherever we are. How are we going to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? Let's take a shot at that. All right, I say, first of all, we can adorn it with love. What's the greatest commandment? Somebody asked the Lord that one day. Which is the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. What is the evidence of brotherhood? Christ said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. What is the greatest grace? Now about it, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. What is the test of hypocrisy? He that loveth not knoweth not God. What is the rule of judgment? If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. What is the first fruit mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit? These are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Love is first. And Paul wrote, though I give my body to be burned, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So number one, we can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior with love. Secondly, we can adorn it with kindness. What was that scripture I quoted a while ago? It ought to be underlined in our Bible. Be ye kind. Be ye kind. In the home there, mothers and fathers, be ye kind. In the church, pastors and deacons, be ye kind. On the job, bosses and employees, be ye kind. Out there on the street, pedestrians, motorists, be ye kind. In the store, shoppers and clerks, be ye kind. In the restaurants, waiters and waitresses and patrons, be ye kind. One to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We can adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior, with kindness. With kindness. I wonder how many people, if your faith were measured by your love and kindness, would charge you with being a Christian. Wonder how many. I wonder if we were on trial for being a Christian and the only evidence we had on our behalf was our love and kindness. Wonder if any else be convicted. We can adorn it with forgiveness. One day the disciples asked the Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? The Lord said, 70 times 7. If he offends you 7 times in one day and repents, forgive him. Forgive him. Forgive him. And boy, one of the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. You know, that was a revelation to me one day when I was reading that passage of Scripture. And I came across, I was looking this up, Lord, increase our faith. And I wondered why the disciple asked that. Why was he so overwhelmed and overcome that he should say, Lord, increase my faith? Well, it was after Christ said, forgive your brother every time he fails and every time he offends and every time he sins. Forgive him. And that's when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. For my friends, it's not faith to stop the mouth of lions that I need. It's faith to stop my mouth. How about you? It's not faith to tear down the walls of Jericho that I need. It's faith to tear down my walls of prejudice and bigotry and vengeance and all of these things that ought not be there. It's not faith to smite the enemy, the Philistines. It's faith to smite the inward enemies of envy and jealousy and malice and all of these things that ought not to be there. It's not faith to build great monuments to God Almighty. I think God's got enough monuments to him erected on Calvary's Hill. That's enough monument. I think God's got enough monuments in the planets and stars and sun and moon and earth. Why should I stick some little old building up somewhere and think that that's a monument to God? That's, or a hospital, a school, or anything else with my name on the front door. It's not faith to build monuments to God. It's faith to live day by day for the glory of God in my home and where I work and on the street and in the office and on the job. That's the reason the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. How do you adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? Well, when you know it, and when you love it, and when you believe it, and when you build upon it, you adorn it with love and forgiveness and kindness, and then something else, patience under trial. Patience under trial. Now, we're going to have trials. Christ said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. How do you react to them? I'll tell you how Job reacted. He worshiped God. He didn't charge God with foolishness. He said, whatever he sends my way, I'm going to still trust him. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. I came into this world naked, and I'll go out naked. The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll tell you another way we can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, and that is with contentment. How many of you are content? I tell you, most folks I run into are murmuring and complaining and finding fault with everything from the government to the water bill. They're finding fault with everything from the world situation to the weather. They're finding fault with who they are and where they are and what they have and what they know. I wish I could find somebody who would say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Our Lord tells us to be content with what we have. Having food and clothing, be content, and avoid covetousness, which is idolatry. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will take care of your other needs. He'll feed you and He'll clothe you and He'll put a roof over your head if you belong to Him. David said, I'm young, I have been old. I've never seen God's seed begging bread. Never seen God's people forsaken. Heard a poem one time I want to give to you in closing. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time with an old violin, but he held it up with a smile, and he said, what am I bid, good folk? Who'll start the bidding for me? $1? $2? Somebody make it $3. Going for $3. Going once, going twice, but no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody as pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. And then the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for the old violin? He held it up with a bow. $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, going once, going twice, going and gone, cried he. And the people cheered, and some of them said, we don't understand. What changed the worth of that old violin? And he said, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred by sin is auctioned off by a foolish crowd like that old violin, but the master comes. And the crowd can never understand the change that's wrought in a sinner's heart by the touch of the master's hand. That's what does it. The name of the gospel, it's the doctrine of God our Savior. And the dress it wears, it's adorned beautifully by the fruit and grace and gift of God's Holy Spirit that starts in the heart.